Well, good morning. If you would, please turn to John chapter 15. John 15. While you're doing that, thank you for allowing me to go to the... Walnut Creek Baptist Church in Reno was where it ended up being last Sunday night. It was my old youth minister and his wife in concert there. I hadn't seen them in forever. And so it was really nice to see them again. And they, you know, they didn't know I was coming. So they it was fun to see them and catch up with them. So that was wonderful to hear them do some of the songs I remember from when I was a teenager. So, and they still look younger than me. I don't know how they did that, but they did. All right. Well, in the series that we've been looking at, this has been over the last several weeks, we've been looking at service to God and various aspects of that. You know, whether it's serving the Lord, you know, the things that, reasons to do it and how to do it. But one thing we really haven't looked at, dealt with very much, was how the world will view that. Because it's very easy to just assume that, oh, you know, well, gosh, if we're doing things for the Lord, that must be a really popular thing. They're going to love that. And that's not always the case, especially if you're actually doing them in the doing things in the name of the Lord for Him, to serve Him, not just, you know, humanity, not just because it's a good thing to do, but, you know, doing things for Jesus, in the name of Jesus, they're not going to always like that a whole lot. In John 15:19, and I'm about to read the rest of the passage around it, but in 15:19 it states, this is where Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Hate is an awfully strong term to use. He meant it. He knew what they thought of him, and he knew what was about to come for his disciples. Now, you might think to yourself, well, yeah, I've read the news. I know how things are going. You know, today the world's gone nuts. Of course, that's the way it is. Back in the good old days, the world loved to hear about Jesus. And to that, I would state the following. I don't know that there really ever was a good old days in terms of the world loving Jesus. I mean, remember Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and even that was pretty far back, good old days. He knew what the Pharisees, they were all plotting to kill him while he was saying these words to him. So he never got to experience good old days where they all just, you know, the world embraced him. I don't know if you're familiar with the name George Whitefield. George Whitefield is someone who has been forgotten by much of history. He was probably America's first celebrity. He was certainly America's first celebrity preacher, but he was the first celebrity, period. Roughly 80% of all American colonists during his lifetime heard him preach at least once. And obviously there was no television or radio to hear it on, so this was all in person. Other than royalty, he was perhaps the only living person whose name would have been recognized by any colonial American. And it wasn't because he was handsome, but it was, and maybe that's an unflattering picture, you know, that I would have taken it back to the artist and say, can I have a redo? But America's Great Awakening, which perhaps you have heard of before, the first Great Awakening, which was a huge spiritual revival in the colonies, largely was sparked by Whitefield's preaching tour of 1739 and 1740. Though he was only 25 years old, the evangelist took America by storm. Whitefield's farewell sermon on Boston Common drew 23,000 people. That was more than Boston had at the time. Boston didn't have that many people, but it drew that many people from all across the northeastern colonies to Boston to hear him preach. it was probably the largest crowd recorded that had ever gathered in America up to that point. When Whitfield first was called before his conversion, there's just a few facts that you can't probably read them, but there's a few things up there. Before his conversion, Whitfield fasted to the point where he broke his health and under doctor's orders was confined to bed for several weeks. Whitfield preached at both Harvard and New Haven College, which became Yale. At Harvard, it was reported that the college is entirely changed. Remember, this is a college that was started as a college to train ministers. The students are full of God. Yet Harvard's leading professors later wrote a pamphlet denouncing him. So apparently the liberals were out there then too. Whitfield usually awoke at 4 a.m., began to preach at 5 or 6 a.m. In one week, he often preached a dozen times or more and spent 40 or 50 hours in the pulpit per week. Glad I don't talk that much. I know I talk a lot, but I don't talk that much. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, is usually credited as being so, but Whitfield actually formed the first Methodist society. In fact, Whitfield pioneered most methods used in the 1700s during any of the awakenings that took place. Preaching in fields rather than in churches, you know, going out amongst them where the people were. Publishing a magazine, holding conferences. He did that stuff before it was cool, before anyone else had thought of it. Whitfield became close friends with Benjamin Franklin. At Christmas, my wife, I would say she gave me this book. She allowed me to get this book at Mardell, called The Printer and the Preacher. It is about Benjamin Franklin, George Whitfield, and the surprising friendship that invented America. Most people don't realize that they were friends, but they were very close friends. Even though Benjamin Franklin is known as not being a believer, he was a deist. He believed in, you know, something. But George Whitfield was a close friend for decades until Whitfield died. And he did much to at least guide Benjamin Franklin's positions on things to where when he was one of our founding fathers, that showed up in what he wrote and pushed for. They were very close, both of them and their wives. Franklin once estimated that Whitfield, without any amplification, could be heard by more than 30,000 people. George Whitfield traveled 7 times to America, more than a dozen times to Scotland and to Ireland, Bermuda, and Holland. In his lifetime, Whitfield preached at least 18,000 times before he died in 1770. He addressed perhaps 10 million people personally. Yet, you would think, well, gee, that must mean he was a really good guy, and everybody loved him. And yes, he served the Lord. He was a very faithful servant of the Lord. But everybody didn't love him. And this would have been, most people would think, oh, that was back in the good old days when everyone came here for religious freedom and everyone wanted to hear about the gospel. And at one point, brutal mobs attacked Whitfield and his followers, maimed people, beat women who were there. Whitfield received 3 letters during his life with death threats, and once he was stoned nearly to death. In 1742, he wrote the following. I was honored today with having a few stones, dirt, rotten eggs, and pieces of dead cat thrown at me. Don't get any ideas. But that's, can you imagine wanting to get up and preach over and over again after they've thrown cat parts at you? This was in America, you know, good old America, we love Jesus, America. That's what they thought of the gospel back in the good old days. So you see, there may not have ever been really a good old days for Jesus in America. There was a good old days for quite a while for Christianity in America. Remember, there's Christianity when it's acceptable to society. You know, when it comes in a flavor that society wants to partake in, something that's not offensive, something that waters it down, something that becomes looking like a government, then it's like, oh, okay. Don't bring up that whole Jesus thing. Don't bring up you need to change your life. You're a sinner in need of a savior. They don't necessarily want to hear that. They want the formality. They don't want a life change. There's sadly a huge difference. So this morning, what we're going to look at is when you are serving the Lord, don't just assume, well, everybody's going to love this. And be aware that Jesus warned you up front, he'll be with you, but it won't always be easy. In John 15, starting with verse 18, which is in your bulletin, it states the following. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, they really don't know God, so therefore they're going to take it out on me. If I'm not in front of them, they're taking it out on you. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Point number one, which is in your bulletin, on the back there's an outline there. They will lash out against you. And this isn't just as a preacher saying it because of doors I've had slammed in my face over the years. I'm talking anyone who stands up for the Lord is going to have the world lash out at them. If you live for the Lord and you're serving him, truly serving him and his word, not, Christianity, or as the singer Keith Green used to say, churchianity, because, a lot of people say, well, that's just kind of the way, we've made a faith system out of church instead of remembering it's Jesus we're serving. If you live for him and serve him, the world's not going to appreciate it. Now, the world didn't mind it a whole lot for a few decades there when it seemed like, our society was sort of okay with Christianity, but as you see, we've never really had that. You've had through the years, people, doesn't matter who you look at, whether it's Billy Sunday, doesn't matter who it was, different evangelists, they've all had society reject them. Lost people live in a state of rebellion against God. It may be very low-key and subtle. They may not have pitchforks and torches. They may not be rising up against Christianity or Jesus, but sometimes it is loud and pronounced. Nowadays, atheism has become kind of in vogue with millennials. With people who are in their 20s and 30s, it's kind of cool now to say, oh, yeah, I don't believe in God. And that's what they're doing. And like in the last time the Pew Research did the study, the number of non-believers had gone up to 22 or 25%. Now, that doesn't mean they necessarily the number was any lower before, but before they were afraid to actually come out and admit it. Now they're like, oh, yeah, well, other people are doing it. Yeah, I don't believe it either. But one thing to remember as we are serving the Lord is that mankind was made to seek and follow God. We were made with that purpose. And those who reject God at any level, doesn't matter whether they're quietly just not following Jesus or they're loudly and proudly not following Jesus, it still equals rebellion. That you might think I'm taking it too far. Try to tell someone living in an active state of sinfulness that the Bible states to them that it is sin. Nowadays, when you tell them that, they won't like it. Now, they may never have liked it, but now they feel more emboldened because, oh, yes, you know, you can't tell me that. As I said before, in parts of England, and now even in the United States and Canada, they've tried to do this. They've tried to turn the Bible into hate speech. Because, again, if you read a verse from the Bible saying that something is a sin, well, that's hate speech because I don't like that. Last year in Newfoundland, in the province of Newfoundland in Canada, the Christian flag was being flown at a church. They said they sued to have it taken down because it was a homophobic flag. It offended them. That's the world we're looking at now. And, you know, the world overall outright rejects the Bible. Many Christian denominations have softened their stand just so that they don't offend anybody. Well, we don't want to hurt their feelings, so here, let's go ahead and do something. We'll just say that, well, those are stories. We're just going to preach this part. They're going to lash out. Jesus told us up front it's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't be worried. It will happen. But you have to keep serving him. You have to keep doing what he's called us to do. Which leads us to point number two. If you're going to keep doing it, number two, they will attempt to silence you. They will attempt to silence you. In your bulletin also, there's a passage from Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. This is Paul speaking. And he says here, this is before he had been converted. He says the following, "Indeed, I myself, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And even exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Compelled them to blaspheme. In other words, we don't want to hear what you have to say. Either you change what you're saying or you will suffer the consequences. That is where we are today. If you want to know what it looks like today, that's what's going on. You preach the gospel. If you say something is sin, you call it what it is. All of a sudden now, you can't say that. Either you change what you say, or you will suffer. Religion, you have to separate these. Religion is not offensive to most people. Most people think religion is nice, warm, fuzzy, cute, something. It is something. They may like it, they may not like it, but it's at least acceptable. They figure it's part of culture. Jesus offends them. You can pray and say, you know, just say amen. You can say whatever. As soon as you're a minister, like in a couple of years ago in Florida, the state assembly, when they asked a Baptist minister to pray, they said, you better not pray in Jesus' name. Because there are people in the room who don't believe in him. And so he was ordered not to say it. If I recall, he didn't do it then. Jesus offends them. Religion doesn't. But religion doesn't save anybody. Jesus saves. You can have people, you can be a member of a church, you can put, you know, you can wear crosses around your neck, you can put little fish on the back of your car. If you don't know Jesus, it's not going to help you one day when you really need it to work. Like, you know, when you're standing before the Lord and he says, I don't know you. Having a fish on the back of your car or a cross on your neck isn't going to do a thing if you didn't know Jesus on earth. It doesn't matter whether you were a member of a church, whether you were a minister. I've heard of ministers who were not saved. they finally got through a while and said, you know, I was at Howard Payne, First Baptist Early, which was a decent-sized town right next to Brownwood, at an evening service on a Sunday night. I didn't go there. Some of my friends came back from there and said, the pastor just resigned because he said, I'm not saved. He was a seminary degree. That's not out of the ordinary, sadly. Jesus is what saves. Church doesn't save. Paul was very religious. Paul was a Jew who was trained at the feet of one of the greatest teachers in Jewish history, Gamaliel. And yet he was working to silence Christians and execute them and do whatever he could and making them blaspheme. In other words, we'll just get them to recant what they've said. This is happening around the world today. There are Christians around the world, and especially in Muslim countries, because it's illegal in a Muslim country. If you're Muslim and you convert to Christianity, they execute you because that's a no-no. You can't do that. That's not good. And sadly, there have been a lot of them executed in some of these countries. They will attempt to silence you. We cannot let them do that. Number three, if that doesn't work, they will at least try to water down the gospel message. They will try to water down the gospel message. The passage for that is 1 Corinthians 1:20-25, which we read earlier. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, scandalon in Greek. You would think, we picture Jesus as being this warm, fuzzy thing that we love. Oh, we love Jesus. If you're really to become a Christian, you can't just say, oh, I'm coming to you, Jesus, with all my sin, and I want to keep it. He refers to himself as a stumbling block. If you can come to him and try to keep your sin, you're not following him. You have to die to your sin. Remember, when you get baptized, you're buried with Christ in New Testament baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Our message should never be a Baptist message, nor a religious message, because being Baptist doesn't make you saved, nor does being a church member make you saved. Believing in Christ makes you saved. Believing in Christ, in him crucified and raised, and the only one who can save you, that's what saves you. That is the only way you can be saved. As I said, the world doesn't mind churches most of the time. Some countries will outlaw them too because they know that's what happens in churches. But the world doesn't mind church. The world doesn't usually mind religion. But it will try to water down the message. You can preach good things. You can preach do nice to one another. You can preach the stuff that doesn't make us upset. But don't preach the whole counsel of God. Don't do the whole thing. Don't tell them everything. That's like would you like to go to the doctor and have the doctor tell you, well, you're really sick, you're going to die, I know what'll fix you, I'm only going to tell you 40% of it. That's not much of a help. We can't just give them 40 or 60 or 80% of the help when they need the whole thing. We can't hold back. We can't tell them we're just going to give you a little bit. We're going to give you the part that doesn't, we'll give you the medicine that tastes good. when it's the medicine that doesn't taste good that is the stuff that'll actually work. You don't, you know, being given a placebo is not going to help you. You need the real stuff. Jesus warned us to follow him, and to do so, he said, it's not going to be easy. Don't be fooled. Don't be, he didn't sugarcoat this. And when he said it, he was looking again at people who didn't like him. He knew one day they'd be the ones plotting to have him killed. Remember his disciples. Only one of them lived to be an old man. The rest of them all died at a fairly young age. And even John, the one who did make it to old age, you know, we know that he was given the prophecy, the revelation on the island of Patmos. Well, remember, before he was sent there, the Roman emperor had had him boiled in oil. And it didn't kill him. So then, since he was hurt from that at least, he had him sent to Patmos. He had been tortured and jailed before that too. So all of that said, don't just assume, oh well, if you're, you know, I'm gonna be a Christian and they're gonna love me for it. It's not gonna happen. That's not how it works. Take up your cross and follow him. It never has been easy to really serve him. Serving, you know, denominations and, you know, you go to Europe and see all the popes and all the churches with gold and everything and all the power and everything. They were serving themselves. There's a difference between serving a church and serving Jesus. The world doesn't need us serving churches or serving whatever. The world needs us to be faithful to Christ and his message. There are over 7 billion people in the world. At least 5 billion of them do not know anything. They're not saved. 5 billion. Picture 5 billion of anything. 5 million of something would be more than I could handle. 5 billion of them. And there's more than that, because there's only 2 billion people who even claim to believe in Christ. And there are Christians, 2.2 billion. There's 7.3 billion people on earth. Well, and that's assuming everyone who even wears the label of Christian is. If we water down today our faith and our message, who's going to tell them? No one will tell them, because no one will be giving them the message. We need to make sure that they hear it and they hear the real thing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have called us to salvation through you. We know what it means to be saved if we know you. Lord, let us never forget that we are then supposed to turn around and tell others about Jesus, that we are to be faithful to you, that we are not to be watering down your word, watering down the gospel, because that's not what the world needs. The world doesn't need a half-truth or a three-quarter truth. They need the real truth about you. Lord, let us never shy away or not do what you've called us to do for fear of being rejected, because the one we follow was rejected and had a crown of thorns put on his head and nails stuck in his hands and feet for absolutely nothing that he did. So if we truly are following you, we need to be prepared for whatever may come. But we need to realize, Lord, that you have called us to tell the world. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they have never sought salvation through you, but you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the only way. You're the only way that this happens. And you are a stumbling block to a sinful world. We need to confess our sin and call on you to be saved, because you're the only way that we can get in. If there's anyone who has never done that, but they know they need to this morning, I pray that they would come forward and call on you to save them and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. And we can celebrate the greatest day of their life with them. If there's anyone who has done that and they know that they've wandered off and are not where they should be with you, Lord, I pray that they would recognize that fact and repent and get back in a right relationship with you. And if there's anyone looking for a church home, this is where you've led them to be, that they would come forward. We'd welcome them with open arms. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.